Welcome to Skies Revival Radio. Many have attended the Sky Family Revival concerts and have been greatly touched by the Holy Spirit. This program was created to keep that fire alive. Today is the day to wake up from all our worldly distractions to seek first the kingdom of God. Nothing will satisfy your soul like giving Jesus first place in your life. Nothing will restore our country except for those who are called by His name to start seeking the Lord with all their might. And this is revival, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Join us today. Let revival begin with you.
We hear much talk these days about the idea that Jesus saves, but very few people understand what He saves us from. For the most part, we picture being saved from hell, like being rescued from a burning building. And that is true, eventually, but that is the result of what He actually saves us from. We read in Matthew 1:21 that Jesus came to save us from our sins. To be forgiven is one thing, and there is great relief in being forgiven, especially if you have done something very wrong. However, the real work of the gospel is to change us so that we don't keep doing what is wrong. And that is the heart of God's salvation. Psalm 103 says, He pardons our iniquity and heals all of our diseases. Our real disease is sin. Join us for our next lesson from Through the Narrow Gate, the Surprising Door to Radiant Life, in a few minutes, right here on Skies Revival Radio.
Place your gold in the dust, lay it down among the stones. Turn your heart away, put your trust in God alone. The Almighty will be your gold and joy silver to you. You'll delight in the Almighty, He will turn His face to you. You will pray and He will hear you. Speak, it shall be done. His light will shine upon you. When you are cast down, the Almighty will be your God. The Almighty will be your God. For the humble person, He will say, place your gold in the dust, lay it down among the stones. Turn your heart away.
Hi, this is Tom from the Sky Family. Thank you for joining us today. As we said before, we hear much talk these days about the idea that Jesus saves. But really, very few people understand what He saves us from. For the most part, we picture being saved from hell like being rescued from a burning building. And that is true, eventually. But that is the result of what He actually saves us from. We read in Matthew 1:21 that Jesus came to save us from our sins. To be forgiven is one thing, and there is great relief in being forgiven, especially if you've done something very wrong. However, the real work of the gospel is to change us so that we don't keep doing what is wrong. This is the heart of God's salvation. Psalm 103 says, He pardons all of our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. Our real disease is sin. Now, if Jesus came to save us from sin and to cleanse us from sin, how do we know exactly what sin is? Is it different for different people? Does it change according to the circumstances? Is what's wrong for one person okay for another? These are good questions, and this is where we are in the church as a whole today. We have a very vague idea of what sin is, and we really don't want to look into it too closely because we're afraid that what we're doing might be wrong. We cherish our sins and our comfortable lifestyle. We don't really want to question whether what we do is right or wrong. We want to just assume that everything we're doing is right. This is just simple human nature. But since sin is the real issue in salvation, it is the most important thing in our lives to find out where we might be offending God. So how do we know what is offending God? How do we know what sin is? Well, that's pretty simple. It was outlined for us once and for all in the Ten Commandments. These commandments spell out exactly what pleases God. And that's why we've been working our way through the Ten Commandments. And I hope you have found it to be a very instructional and enlightening study. As I worked through this with the teachings of the early Reformers and the Puritans, it was as though the scales had fallen off my eyes as I began to realize in how many ways I was breaking the Ten Commandments without realizing it. So today we're going over the next commandment, which is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. If you have missed the first lessons, you can get a copy of the book. It's called Through the Narrow Gate, The Surprising Door to Radiant Life. You can get it very cheaply on Amazon, or you can get a free download from our website. Just type in Sky Family in your search and we'll come right up. Go to the page called Keep the Fire Alive. Now, on to our study of the Sabbath. The aim of any good parent is not to simply forgive their children for doing wrong things, but it's to make them good kids. The pattern for a good parent was taken from God. So, as a good parent, God laid down the rules of the house, that is, the moral law, or the Ten Commandments. He has written out the rules of proper behavior for living in his house. We're not saved because we follow the rules, but because we are saved, we want to follow the rules and must obey them. Again, this is the almost forgotten historical gospel. We are saved by his grace and loving kindness. Then he desires us to start being good kids. How do we know what is expected of us? Is it different for each person? We are often pressured to think we must hear a voice inside of us telling us what to do. This is not so. God has made the rules of the house the same for everybody. If we want to know what God's will is for us, all we have to do is post the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount on the refrigerator, and we know what God's will is for us. His will is for us to be good and to obey the rules of the house. He indeed may have specific tasks for certain people, but all of us know what his daily will is. As we know, it's very difficult to simply stop doing everything that's wrong and every soul-deadening distraction. And why is that? Because for the most part, our lives are completely filled up with those ungodly pastimes. To stop them is to leave a huge void in our lives. Those are the things we live for. But God has ordained that the bad is not simply removed from our lives, but that it is replaced by something better. That makes it easier to let go of the old. Let's say you were being evicted from an old tumble-down shack where you lived. It wasn't much, but it was your home, and you were comfortable there, in spite of it stinking and being piled high with junk. The Board of Health has come by and condemned the property and asked you to vacate. You are furious. What right do they have to come and tell you where you can and can't live? You threaten to call lawyers and city officials. There's no way you're going to leave. In the middle of your ranting, a lady comes up to you from another agency and says they have obtained a beautiful new place for you to move into at no cost. Suddenly you stop. Suddenly you can't wait to get your things and get moving. With the anticipation of the new, you hardly even remember the old. Now the transition is easy. And that's how God deals with us. Once we give him our will and we submit to him in obedience, he never takes anything away that he doesn't replace with something 1,000 times better. That's why it's such a pleasure to follow him and to obey him. And the heart of this commandment is just that. God gives us a wonderful gift that makes following him a delight. Many people assume that honoring the Sabbath is merely a nice suggestion for stores to be closed on Sunday. However, God treats the Sabbath as a foundation stone in the lives of his true followers. Honoring the Lord's Day is of major importance to God. The Sabbath was established at the beginning of time. Genesis 2:3 says, "Then the Lord blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." God also established that the Sabbath was eternal. In Exodus 31:17 it says, "It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed." God reiterated the Sabbath when he ordained the various appointed times. In Leviticus 23:3, he says, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." God spoke again to Isaiah the prophet many hundreds of years later, reconfirming his concern with obeying the Sabbath. He says, "For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." That's Isaiah 56:1 and 2. The observance of the Sabbath is also established after the new heavens and the new earth are made. I bet that surprises you, doesn't it? It says, "For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure, and it will be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord." That is found in Isaiah 66, verses 22 and 23. Who could imagine that honoring the Sabbath would be an eternal command? But we see that is so in Isaiah 66. And from this, we can correctly gather that the Sabbath is of great significance to us and to God. It will be celebrated in some form throughout eternity. Ours is to study carefully that we may enter into the true spirit that the Sabbath was designed for. I say this because, as I mentioned in earlier lessons, our enemy, the devil, makes it his business to completely corrupt the commandments. In 9 of the 10 commandments, his chief tactic has always been to water them down to the point where they are completely ineffective. He doesn't destroy the law. He just makes all type of sinful behavior acceptable while still under the guidelines of the law. The religious leaders of Jesus' day are a good example of this. They would follow the letter of the law by not killing someone, all the while doing everything in their power to harm anyone in their way. They could maliciously abuse the object of their wrath as long as they stopped just short of murder. They could engage in every type of coarseness and lustful behavior as long as they stopped short of actually committing adultery as defined specifically by the law. Adding to their guilt, if anyone outside their ruling class were caught in adultery, they would have them stoned to death, all the while congratulating themselves on their innocence. Jesus addresses this specifically in the Sermon on the Mount. He instructs us that the commandment, "Thou shalt not murder," means we should do nothing to harm anyone. We should not even speak words that hurt them, much less cause any bodily harm. Regarding adultery, he said that the law means we should not even look lustfully at someone because the sin is still in the heart. So by shrinking the law to mean only the specific words that are used, the devil, with the willing help of men, is able to render the commandments completely useless. All types of behavior are permissible while still maintaining our innocence under the law. Now, I said that is the devil's tactic for 9 of the 10 laws, watering them down. But for the last one, he changed his approach. I call this heading the dreaded Sabbath. Rather than water this one down, the devil's method for ruining the fourth commandment was to exaggerate it and make it more than it is, so that instead of being the blessing that God intended, it became a whole series of strict observances that turned God's holy day into God's dreaded day. That's why Jesus fiercely condemned the religious leaders. They had made the Sabbath abhorrent to the people. And so down through the ages and through many reincarnations, religious leaders have made the Sabbath to be unbearable. They have imposed heavy restrictions on the people, including things like making the children sit perfectly still and quiet for hours and hours, dry readings and lengthy, dull lectures added to the weight of the day. And the world's reaction was predictable. As soon as the church weakened sufficiently to be unable to punish offenders, the world cast off the fetters, the chains of the strict Sabbath observance, and never looked back. Now the Sabbath is the day for worldly indulgence. Though the remnants of overly strict Sabbath observance lasted right up into the middle of the 20th century, now it's impossible to imagine. Sunday has not only become a shopping day, it has become the shopping day. There's not a flea market or craft show that doesn't promote Sunday morning as the premier shopping time. Sunday has become the day to drink beer and watch sports. Sunday has become the day to wash the pickup. Sunday has become the day for yard work and every other chore that's been put off. Sunday has become the day for every car rally and race. Sunday is the day for every type of worldly indulgence and sinful pastime. Ironically, most people pick their favorite Sunday diversion and observe it religiously. Nor do the members of God's own family fare much better. After the obligatory services are over, Sunday becomes the day to engage in every worldly pleasure. They've done their duty to God, and now they are ready to have some fun. Sunday morning church is followed by Sunday afternoon abandon. Following church dismissal, it is impossible in many cases to recognize a Christian from a non-Christian. All the while, God's people content themselves that because they're not at their job per se, that they are filling God's law. That sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? So in all cases, the commandment is rendered useless, either by making it loathsome to the people or by making it a day of complete indulgence. God's enemy, the devil, howls with laughter both ways. In one case, it is a heavy burden and a drudge. In the other, it is a day to indulge the fleshly desires. I'm going to have to stop here because of time, but we're going to carry on with the message about this commandment next week and the week after. This is one of the most inspiring and enlightening chapters in the book, Through the Narrow Gate, and is one that so radically changed my life and my family's life and all those who have come to understand the heart of what it means to keep the Sabbath holy unto the Lord. May the Lord bless you. We look forward to talking to you again next week. We have uplifting and edifying material available on our website, skiesrevivalradio.org. The first book of the Revival Begins With You series is perhaps the most inspiring of all. It's called Through the Narrow Gate, The Surprising Door to Radiant Life. It will help you to sort through all the noise and take you back to the genuine old-fashioned gospel that's reminiscent of George Whitefield, D.L. Moody, and Charles Spurgeon. It's available in both printed and digital formats. And our Celtic Revival CD is also available, along with our brand new CD called Courageous. All of these will lift your spirit up to the heavenlies. Please type in Skies Revival Radio and take advantage of these books and CDs, especially made to lift you up out of the miry clay and set your feet on the straight and narrow path that leads to life.
These radio programs are aired weekly all across the country and on internet radio. It is a faith ministry, and they are supported only by the Sky Family and a little group of concerned Christians who contribute to the radio ministry. If you have been helped or encouraged or edified in any way, would you consider joining that small group to keep these broadcasts going out? It takes a lot of money to produce these programs and to get them out to those who can hear and be encouraged to begin the exciting adventure of personal revival. Your joining with us in this ministry would be a real blessing to many people. Because we don't deduct any kind of administration fee, every dollar you send goes directly to getting the gospel out into this dark world. So even a small donation goes a long way. If you go online and type in Skies Revival Radio, our homepage will come up. Somewhere on the page will be a donate button. If you click on that, you will find a number of ways you can join us in this important work. Or call us at 508-887-1051. That's 508-887-1051. Or email us at tourmanager@theskies.org. If you can't afford anything, don't worry. You can still join our team by standing in the gap and praying with us week by week as the broadcasts go out. It takes a lot of money and a lot of prayer to have the gospel go forth through the media. Thanks so much for your help financially and in prayer. May God bless you.
This song is from the Sky Family. It is available as a download from the Sky Family website.
Before a place she could call her home, helping out.
like as